Gemma is going to bring us our readings this morning. Thank you, Gemma.
So we're dancing around in the Bible for these readings. So we're starting at Isaiah 26, 3-4. You will keep me in perfect peace, those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself, is the rock eternal. John 14, 26-30. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Philippians 4, 6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanks, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of the Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you will be called to peace and be thankful.
All of our songs today have tried to encompass this idea of where is our peace? You know, come, now is the time to worship. Well, of course, every moment is a time to worship because all heaven declares the glory of the Lord. And these facts alone should give us peace. And that Christ being the one we honour, the one who we give praise to, should again enable his Spirit to move upon us to meet our deepest need, because he's broken the chains that bound us. And then, of course, Christ will hold me fast. And then the one that we've just sung, pivotal for me, is that line that says, "For you are God, and I am not." I mean, it's not rocket science, it's very obvious, isn't it? But that's the crunch of what we so often forget. He is God, and we are not. So, Colossians 3:15, clothe yourselves a peace that rules. And like I said in that short earlier talk, the thing about clothes is that we choose what we put on and what we don't. So the first thing to grab is this fact that peace is an item of clothing that is there, ready, hanging, you know, ironed, crease-free, ready for us to put on. But it's up to us whether we take it off the rail and put it on. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Now, there's so much to say in this verse. Did you notice this bit about we're called together? We're part of one body. So we should be able to share that fact with ourselves as well, and that should encourage us. But we've so much to be thankful for. Now, I actually managed to forget my clicker this morning, Joan, although I had one or two other things on my mind, I must admit, so, having come straight from Taunton, not here. So, why is peace so difficult to find? Somebody recently commented to me, you know, maybe in our prayer times, we just don't allow silence. Silence really worries us. You know, is something meant to be happening? Am I meant to be doing something? When's it going to end? What happens next? Perhaps that's why, you know, actually, although life around us is so busy and crazy, we almost find it slightly comforting, because as long as there's noise, there's something going on. Now, of course, this word peace, and here again, English is rubbish, isn't it, really? You know, we should have more than one word, but peace can mean lots of different things. So it can mean world peace, if we have that picture, which, you know, refers to a lack of conflict between nations. peace in the world. Every time I turn the news on at the moment, it's just somewhere else. It's something else. So we think in our heads about world peace. We long for world peace. We pray for world peace. At least I hope we do. We pray that God's will be done. Because if you can't work it out, that's the best prayer. God's will be done. But of course, that's not the only sort of peace. Because there's also this thing called interpersonal peace. Between people. Between individuals. When there's a lack of conflict. Now, I love the fact God's given us free will. We can make choices. But wherever there's a choice, there's a difference of opinion. You know, what's your favorite flavor of ice cream? Instantly, you know, people go, oh, well, it's definitely this. No, I don't like that. I want something else. If you've ever been to the ice cream parlor at Moncton, you'll know, you know, they have an amazing range of homemade dairy ice creams, all different flavors. It's slightly scary, so many different flavors. Interpersonal peace refers to this lack of conflict between individuals. It may lead to a lack, or it may lead to world peace, for instance, but it's a different sort of peace. Are we praying for that? Maybe not. And then there's this third one, the one that in a way we sort of sung a lot about, this inner peace, which refers to a lack of conflict within ourselves. You know, when we're really worried, when we're in conflict, when we have those different desires. Do I want an extra chocolate or don't I? I trivialize, but do you know what I mean? Those moments when there's a tension between our aspirations and the realities that confront us. But there's another piece. The most pressing need for all of us is peace with God. See, we're all sinners. We've all made mistakes. We don't like this word sin, do we? The world certainly doesn't like the word sin and sinners. It can't, you know, they accuse us of being preachy, churchy, old-fashioned. Well, I'm sorry, there's no way of getting around it. We're not perfect. We do have and will make mistakes in thought, word, and deed. We're at war, therefore, with God. In the sense of, you know, if we're making all these mistakes and we're facing somebody who is perfect, spotless, then there's a tension. But that tension, there's a way through that tension where he says, well, just lay things down and submit to me. And then that conflict disappears. Verse 15 seems to be saying that, you know, if we're worried or troubled, we should let peace of Christ rule in our hearts, and then we'll have that true inner peace. But actually, the context of Colossians 3:15 is not the inner peace, but it's the interpersonal peace, how we get on with other people. The whole of this chapter, the whole of Colossians 3, and as preachers, we've been very careful not to pinch other people's material. But the whole of this chapter is about the list of things that people do to each other. And these things don't promote interpersonal peace. And as Christians, you know, we're told, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then there's that long list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. Those are the things we're told to put aside. And when we put aside those sinful things, then we will certainly get a greater degree of peace with other people. And this verse calls believers to let the peace of Christ act as the umpire, the ruler. Yes, please, Joan. The person in charge. The peace of Christ becomes our umpire. In our hearts, in our communities, in our fellowship groups, it fosters unity within the body of believers. And let's be careful here. This is not just a feeling, you know, like I feel hot, I feel cold, I feel good, I feel bad, I feel nervous, I feel anxious. It's not just a feeling. It's a state of being brought about because of the Easter story. This dovetails so perfectly into what's coming up at Easter. Because everything that happens then makes this story here possible. It's a state that should be evident and actioned by ourselves. It's not dissimilar to what we looked at in Laodicea a little while ago, you know, where Jesus said, I know your feelings. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. So if peace is absent in our lives, if it's absent in our deeds, it indicates then actually a deeper problem. There's something spiritually wrong. If I turn on my oven or cooker or air fryer or microwave, and microwaves are old-fashioned these days, aren't they? You know, if I turn them on but they're not plugged in, it won't work. It won't go. It won't function. There's something wrong. We need to make sure we're being governed by this peace of the Holy Spirit, not by circumstances, events, other people or emotions or how I think I'm feeling today. And I think the great solution to many church and personal problems is to actually stop. That in itself is quite difficult in this mad world. And to turn our complaining and our grumbling and our worrying and our spiritual waywardness into thankful worship. Paul is trying to emphasize that the gospel is center. It's right at the hub of whatever's going on. Everything else comes from it. The message of Christ, everything a church does, everything we do as members of the church, and I don't mean M members with a big M, you know, should be centered on the message of Christ. Not just what is said, but in what we sing and what we do. So let's just pick up this theme that gratitude is our choice. We can choose. We're faced with so many choices, aren't we, throughout life. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And be thankful. And this phrase, be thankful, literally means become thankful. God has done so much for us that we should seek to become an increasingly grateful people. But gratitude is our choice. I can choose whether to be grateful for each new day, the people I meet, the work I do, or not. You know, I mean, some of the people I might meet, I might not feel grateful for. But no, let's not go down that line. But we should still be grateful. We can't control our circumstances, but we can control how we respond to them. No matter what our situation, there's always something to rejoice in. Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians whilst he was in prison. And in even the worst circumstances, we can be thankful that God has not left us. If we seek him through Christ, he will be with us forever. And we live in a world that is not thankful. Advertisements constantly remind us of all that we have, or think we should have, but in truth, we already have so much more than we realize. Next slide, thank you. Frank Erb says this, if you own just one Bible, and I suspect you've probably owned more than one, if you own just one, you are abundantly blessed since a third of the world doesn't have access to one. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are blessed, since a million people will not survive this week. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 500 million people around the world. If you attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, or torture, or death, you have something almost 3 billion people in the world can only imagine. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, a place to sleep, you are richer than 3/4 of the world. If you have money in your bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish somewhere, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If you prayed yesterday and today, you are in the minority because you know that God hears and answers prayer. You see, in order to be grateful, we must sometimes adjust how we look at things. Maybe you've heard the story about the famous inventor Thomas Edison. When he was 67, note the age, his huge factory caught fire, and in one night, more than half of it was destroyed. But the next morning, he said to his son, "There is great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start over again." Now, I don't know if Edison had faith in God, but his approach is a good one for us. Even when it feels like everything is tumbling down around us, is burned to the ground, it's an opportunity to start afresh with Christ. And Alphonse Carr said, "Some people are always grumbling because roses have thorns. I am thankful that thorns have roses." Do you remember the books by Richard Wurmbrand, who spent a major portion of his life in prisons in communist Romania and being tortured by them? What was his response to those causing his suffering? He said, "Love all men, my dear brothers, but bestow the greatest part of your love on the ugliest souls." So what did today's verse say? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Every word is a powerful adjective. You know, we have this peace, but we need to let it take control in not somebody else's heart, not in somebody else's life, in my heart. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. God didn't call you to anxiety. God didn't call you to being afraid. God called you to have peace. And to be thankful. And when we stop being thankful, we stop being at peace. And when we stop being at peace, we stop letting Christ rule in our hearts. And when we stop Christ ruling in our hearts, we have ended up in a different room to where Christ is. The paradox of all of this is, of course, that in Christ this is easier than it sounds. Because if we choose to do so, to make the choice to choose gratitude over everything else, the power of the Holy Spirit just enables it to happen. The next time you feel lacking in peace, remember this verse and make the right choice to accept the peace of Christ. We'll go on next week to think about where does gratitude come from and what does gratitude actually look like. But in the meantime, be thankful. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you give us choice in everything we do, but the biggest choice of all is whether we come to accept you as Lord and Savior and whether we let you rule in our hearts in entirety. Or whether we just give you a little bit, you know, tiny space, tiny portion, tiny moment. Lord, we really want this peace. We really want to know you. We really want the Holy Spirit to indwell our lives. So help us to put on this piece of clothing that you offer to us. The peace of Christ. And at the end of this service, Lord, we will say a grace together that talks of peace. Help us to really grab the sentiments of that and to apply it to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.